We're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. In the Pew Bibles, this can be found on page 1128, 1128. So starting at verse 1 to verse 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful.
Good morning, everyone. Really good to see you. My name's Tim. I'm the pastor here. I'm noticing a few new faces this morning. Special welcome to you. Please don't leave before I can put a little bit of information about our church in your hand. Just say a quick g'day. So welcome, especially to those who are visiting. Let's pray before we look at this part of God's Word, and let's pray for our time together as a church as we start to look at the letter of 1 Corinthians. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather this morning and to look at your word which continues to speak to us. Would you please help us understand what your word is saying, and may it speak to our hearts and to our minds, and may it change us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, in just a matter of, I'll give it an hour, let's say 60 minutes. In a matter of 60 minutes, we will all be engaged with a question that we always ask. How is church today? Housemates or friends or family members will ask us this question, and even if nobody asks us this question, we'll start thinking about it. As we walk to the car, as we drive home, we'll be thinking about how is church today. It'll be a trending topic amongst our conversations in a matter of moments. Growing up, I would often hear this question being asked between my parents as we drove home from church. And what I quickly realised is what they really meant by the question, how is church today, was, what criticisms do you have of church this week? What would you like to whinge about? And then off we would go. I would listen in and hear about all sorts of topics as my parents discuss people's choice of clothes to the length of the sermon, someone's bad breath who was on welcoming at the door to the length of the announcements. I make fun of it now, but it was an unhealthy atmosphere to grow up in. Because when I departed from my Northern Beaches bubble and I went off and met other Christians at university, I found that same heart of criticism had infected me. And I found myself critical of other Christians for the most shallow of reasons. We might think, if this at all ever is discussed amongst you, we might not think that we're that critical. We've always got someone else who's more critical than us, and we say we're not critical. They've got an issue with being critical. But if the shoe fits, there are times when our criticisms are not just for shallow reasons or because, you know, the technology at church didn't work that week and we have a bit of a laugh. Sometimes our criticisms mask a pretty deep-seated resentment of others. Sadly, sometimes this happens because we don't understand each other. The kind of private amongst us find the rawness of the really open people and say, oh, it's awkward. You know, they made all that talk today about the rawness of their lives. You know, church shouldn't be like that. And then the really open amongst us, look at the private amongst us and think, gee, they're detached. Church shouldn't be like that. There are times when we misinterpret one another and it rubs us up the wrong way. And then there's the times when it's just the messiness of life and it comes out and it's for all to see. It's fine to have a critical mind. But when the critical mind seeps into the heart. Now let's just not entertain the possibility that we sometimes do this. Let's just admit that we can be critical too. And when we do discuss church like this, we seem to step back with this critical commentary. We diagnose other people's problems with an air of superiority and detachment. All of which is profoundly the opposite of what church should be. Instead of superiority, there should be humility, shouldn't there? Instead of detachment, there should be a compassionate involvement. Instead of sitting there and diagnosing other people's problems, I should let God worry about that and be open to my own critical heart being diagnosed. When we're this critical, we're robbed of thankfulness and joy. At first glance, it seems really strange that Paul would be thankful for the Corinthians. I mean, if there was ever a church to whinge about and criticise, it was the Corinthians. Divisions and arguments, boasting about gifts, taking one another to court, sexual immorality and drunkenness. They're a mess. So strange is Paul's thanksgiving at the start, some have suggested maybe he's being sarcastic. So, you know, look at verse 4 with me. Maybe Paul's saying this with a bit of sarcasm. You know, oh, I always thank God for you lot. Verse 5, oh, you're truly enriched. Verse 7, oh, you did not lack any spiritual gift. Is he saying it with sarcasm? Because in the rest of the letter, he lets them have it. The rest of the letter is pretty much a rebuke. You can find a rebuke, I think, in just about every chapter. So are Paul's opening words of thankfulness just dripping with sarcasm before he launches into them? Well, no. Paul isn't being sarcastic. And there's a reason why we can be sure he's not being sarcastic. And that reason is the same thing we overlook when we whinge and complain and criticise church. Paul's thankfulness isn't directly aimed at the Corinthians. It's directed to God for the Corinthians. For all their problems, Paul hasn't forgotten that these are God's people. But that can be one of the first things we forget. When we see the messiness of our lives, when people rub us up the wrong way, when people are just different to us. We cannot forget that these people are God's people. Forgetting what God has done is a very Corinthian mistake. Time and time again, we'll see throughout this letter that the Corinthians had forgotten what God had done. And Paul has to remind them, saying, don't you know? But forgetting is only half the problem. The other part of the problem was that too much of the city of Corinth was in them. Forgetting what God has done is one half of the problem, but then they filled in the blanks with Corinthian values, worldly values. The problem wasn't that the church was in the wrong part of town, the problem was that too much of the town was in the church. Too much of their city's culture had influenced them. Now this city, Corinth, has been noted for its similarities to Sydney, and maybe week by week we'll do a bit of Lonely Planet Guide on the city of Corinth and see the ways in which it touches points with our city, Sydney. Corinth was a wealthy harbour city. It was known for its sexual immorality. Kind of do a Corinthian was a way of saying to do something sexually immoral. We've got the wealthy harbour city. We've got King's Cross and the Mardi Gras. We're known for our sexual immorality as a city. And this city promised much, an opportunity for people to rise up the social ladder and make it through networking. Corinth had the first LinkedIn, except it worked, unlike LinkedIn, which doesn't seem to do anything. You only get an annoying email every kind of couple of weeks. Paul writes to this church with a view to reminding them and reorientating them to who they really belong to. So he writes, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Paul's in no doubt that this is a true church. God has taken possession of them. God has claimed them as his own. God's taken possession of them by sanctifying them. Verse 2. They've been sanctified. That is, they've been appropriated and set apart for a special service. They've been appropriated by God and set apart for God. This has happened in Christ. As Paul will explain at the end of this first chapter, chapter 1, verse 31, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness and redemption. See, once in Christ, we enter a whole new state of affairs, a state we cannot lose because we never acquired it. God has taken possession of his people and put them in his Son. As a result, this church and us are called to be holy. We miss, at least at face value, a little connection between sanctification and call to be holy. If you translated it something like, to the church of God in Corinth, to those who've been made holy in Christ and called to be holy, we'd see something of the connection. We could see then that the status that they now have, that they're sanctified, calls them to live that out by being holy. They've been made holy, now they're called to be holy. With their status that they got from God, not from themselves, but God called them and possessed them, because of that status, there's now an expectation that they live out a holy life. So let's just stop for a minute and think. Do you ever kind of play this card? You know, you think, I'm a struggling Christian. I'm an kind of ordinary Christian. That kind of call to be holy, that's for the super Christians out there. Not for me. I'm a struggler, a battler. Just tell me, where's the division between ordinary and super Christian in Corinth? When it says to the church, called to be holy, it's a call to all of us. It's a call that's very challenging, but it's entirely appropriate because God has set us apart. So please do not play the I'm a crap Christian card and think that that then excuses you. We have all been called to be holy because we have all been sanctified in Christ. This changes everything. The Corinthians, they're part of something wonderfully bigger than Corinth. They're a part of those who call on the name of the Lord. They're a church of God. God possesses them. Throughout the letter, they'll be described as the field of God, the building of God, the temple of God, the body of Christ. They are the church, and this changes everything. At the end of the Old Testament, we read of the prophet Malachi. Malachi speaks at a time when Israel's kind of lost the plot. They're doing substandard worship. And he looks forward to a time when God's name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations. Malachi looks to a time when people from every nation, not just the nation of Israel, will bring temple-like worship to God. God's name would be magnified and lifted up in every place. Now that little in every place is actually a phrase Paul uses in the opening. Paul uses that little phrase in every place. The Corinthians are part of the people who call on the name of the Lord in every place. And we might think that it's doubtful that Paul's recalling Malachi and looking forward to the time when the nations will worship God. Except he does bring that up. He says to the Corinthians, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Paul's opening is to kind of help the Corinthians see that they're part of something much bigger and greater than their culture of Corinth. They're part of the church of God. God has taken possession of them. He's called them to be holy. They are part of God's last day work amongst the nations. They live in Corinth, but they don't belong to Corinth. They need not continue with Corinthian values. The Corinthian church really belongs to God. They are a work of God. They're a work in progress, but nonetheless a work of God. That is why Paul can say with full integrity, verse 4, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. There's no hint of sarcasm here. It's with full integrity. Paul can see that grace is so evident in you. They've clearly crossed over from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. They're in fellowship with the Son, the Lord Jesus. And Paul can remember the evidence of this grace in so many ways. Like verse 5, you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Verse 6, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. And verse 7, you did not lack any spiritual gift. There's evidence of God's grace all over the place. And so Paul is confident to say, verse 8, he will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe a little bit more literally in verse 8, God will establish you blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The NIV may make the suggestion that God will always keep you strong, keep you triumphing as a Christian, which I think is erring a bit from what Paul means. Paul's not suggesting a continual experience of feeling strong as a Christian. That clashes with our experience. It also clashes with the Corinthians, who are rather worldly at this point. Rather, Paul is confident that God will establish his weak and tempted, struggling and messy church as blameless on the day of Christ. The security of the Christians of Corinth and the status of the Christians in Corinth are not due to their own power, but to the grace of God. They are a work of God. Now, they're a work in progress, but they are truly a work of God. So Paul can say, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, God is faithful. The reason why Paul can be thankful is because of God's grace. And the reason why Paul can be confident for the Corinthians is because of God's character. He's faithful. The God who begins a good work in his people will bring it to completion. Behind the headache and behind the heartache that goes with the Corinthians, Paul can nonetheless see the gracious work of God in their lives. This is not to overlook sin. In fact, it is precisely because Paul can see God's gracious work in them that he will confront them about their sin. This is how our kind of problem is resolved. If we're thinking, why is Paul thankful for this lot? And then why is he launched into a rebuke for the rest of the letter? Those questions have the same answer. God's grace. It's because of God's grace that Paul can be so thankful for these people. God's grace has truly touched your lives. And it's because God's grace has touched their lives that Paul will say, this is not appropriate for you. This is not appropriate for you. And challenge and rebuke through the rest of the letter. He will confront them because of grace. He will be thankful to God for them because of grace. If we sing, it was grace that taught my heart to fear, we could say that for Paul, it was grace that taught his eyes to see. To see the church as it really was. It may well be time that we wash out our eyes. Can I ask you, when you walked into church today, What did you see? When you saw the people you're now sitting with or around, or the people you kind of sat away from to avoid, what did you see? Did you see the church of God? What did you think when you saw them? Were you thankful to God for them? I hope so. I hope we're learning to do that more and more. I hope the messiness of one another's lives didn't distract you or blind you from the work that God has done in his people. I hope they didn't do something you wouldn't have done. And then that distracted you from seeing them as they are. A work in progress, but nonetheless a work of God. We've got to be very careful that our Sydney values don't kind of change the way we look at one another. As if we look at each other and despise one another. Look at one another and distance ourselves from one another because they're not as intelligent as you, or not as presentable as you, not as prim and proper as you, not as raw as you. Nor just because they're different to you. Or for whatever worldly category we are using to judge our brothers and sisters. It is possible that we could fall into the trap of despising our brothers and sisters because of the values that our city impresses upon us, which would be very Corinthian. Someone from the evening congregation who's changing work and moving on asked me this question. I know it's a bit of a hot topic at our church. He came up to me and said, "Tim, what should I look for in the new church?" I'm glad he asked, because I think it's a dangerous proposition. Would you trust your own heart to lead you on that question, unaided, unguided? Do you think it's possible to be led by Sydney values and just dress them up with Christian talk? He asked that question as I thought about this sermon of the messiness of the Corinthians. You know, you could walk into a whole bunch of churches and go, "Gee, this is a messy church. I'm never coming back here." How very Corinthian. Brothers and sisters, do not ever despise your brothers and sisters in the faith for their messiness, for their weakness, for the all too apparent evidence that they are a work in progress. God does not despise his church, nor should you. Do you see those seated around you? And do you realise that they have been given God's grace? They've been enriched with spiritual gifts. They, like you, are waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. Do you realise that because of Christ, they will stand blameless on that day? Do you realise when you see them that God is faithful? They, we, all of us, we're a work in progress. But nonetheless, a work of God. What a reason to be thankful. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for grace and pray that it would teach us more and more. Please forgive us for the times we look down on one another, the times we are unfairly critical of one another. Would you help us and remind us that when we see one another's messiness and weakness, draw us to pray, but also draw us to be thankful that our brothers and sisters and we ourselves have found grace in the Lord Jesus. Father, we are thankful and overwhelmed for your grace to us. Help us, please, live in accordance with that grace. And help us wipe away the values of our city. May grace teach us more.